In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1963, Bob Dylan sang, "Come, you masters of war, you that build the big guns, you that build the death planes, you that build all the bombs, you that hide behind walls, you that hide behind desks, I just want you to know I can see through your masks." He foresaw nuclear destruction, and we were all afraid. In 1975, James Lovelock, the author of the Gaia Hypothesis, proposed that the idea that life on Earth was self-regulating, and that the whole Earth worked as a self-regulatory way, so that if the world warmed, it would produce mechanisms to control its temperature. Interviewed in 2009, he says, "There's not a hope in hell," and that most of humanity will die out this century, and he doesn't believe there's a hope in heaven either. He foresees global warming, and many still don't listen. Followers of Nostradamus say that World War III will be sparked off by conflict in the Middle East, and one self-styled prophet, Horacio Villegas, said that it would start on the 13th of May 2017 and all be over by now. But we see signs of Putin and Trump and Assad and Kim Jong-un, and we wonder. In the days of Uzziah the king, Isaiah had a vision and said, "Your country lies desolate, your cities burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field." Isaiah was like a voice crying in the wilderness, and in the pain, the people didn't listen. Ezekiel hears the voice of God and speaks it to his nation. "And because of your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of what I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive, I will scatter to the four winds." The people didn't listen, and history rolled its dreadful course. Jesus was in a somber sort of mood. He knew that the climax was close. He too was afraid. And walking down the steps of the temple, the disciples marveled at its magnificence, and Jesus visits them with foreboding. "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another." Disconcerted by the change of mood, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask, "Tell us, when will this be?" And Jesus says to them there will be war and dislocation of their lives, and that they will have to keep alert and patient. Some commentaries say that this passage, our gospel story for today, is about a prediction of the end of all time, and parts of it look like that. Others are quite certain that it is not, and it's a straightforward prophecy of the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem and Herod's temple that happened in 70 AD. Jesus knew that all his friends would have to go through that. They would need strength and courage and patience to live through it. But above all, they would need hope. It is also a story for us, that we too will have our ups and downs, our trials and tribulations. For many around the world, fleeing persecution, living with drought and harvest failure, suffering estrangement and bullying, the future looks bleak. You see, it's part of our condition. It's deeply woven into the nature of being a human. We are conscious somehow of our grubby, selfish, mean-spiritedness and greed. And we know that the consequences of that are destruction and family breakdown, and even sometimes war, famine, becoming a refugee. And every age, Isaiah's, Ezekiel's, Bob Dylan's, James Lovelock's, and ours, has apocalyptic imaginings. We wonder, with some justification, whether or not the world can really go on with this and its self-destructive inclinations. And we have arrived at Advent, the Christmas New Year celebration, and our tradition says, wait, don't crack open the champagne yet, take a month, keep waiting, and just think about the way things are. Think about the troubles of the world and ask ourselves the questions. What's all this for? Where are we going? What does the future hold for us? Is it really as bad as it looks when you open the paper? Is there any hope for my children and my grandchildren? Our tradition asks us to look at these somber, difficult, disturbing questions square in the face and see the brokenness of the world around us. It calls us to pray for those who suffer and to offer our wondering and our disquiet to the God who holds us in the palm of his hand. We are to listen to his voice crying in the wilderness, "Whom shall I send?" And test inside ourselves the quality of our response. "Here I am, Lord. If you need me, I will hold your people in my heart." Do we mean it? Will it change us? Traditionally, we who presume to preach are supposed to talk on heaven, hell, death, and judgment in these 4 weeks before Christmas, the so-called four last things, and to refrain from opening the present of light and hope until midnight on Christmas Eve. Because there is hope. Isaiah says, in the end, when all the judgment and destruction is done, he says, "Fear not, for I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they will not overwhelm. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." You kind of have to wait a long time in the book of Ezekiel, but the end, at the very end, after extraordinary trouble and tribulation prophesied around the world, he writes, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." John the Baptist, of course, cried in the wilderness that the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. But he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's not a book in the Bible, not even poor old Job, who does not in the end sound the trumpet of hope, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When Isaiah and Ezekiel and John the Baptist and Jesus himself prophesy, they always close the prophesying with love from God. And it's hard to find the same in Bob Dylan or James Lovelock, or indeed Nostradamus. And that leads us to a wonderful, joyful thought for Christmas, but also an awesome responsibility. Our job, the job that Jesus tasks us with, is to say to this world that would drown in despair and conclude that nothing ever changes, and that the world is just a nasty, brutal, cruel kind of place, always has been, always will be. And in that absence of hope, I guess you may as well have fun for now. And who cares? We can say, no, there is hope. We can say that this baby who is born brings to the world to the possibility of redemption, and that fills life with hope and joy. And I will borrow my conclusion from the Chelmsford podcast sermon for this week, written by Peter Hill. The Christian is the only person in this universe who has the absolute right to be an eternal and absolute optimist. There is no such thing as a hopeless Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. The Russian writer Dostoevsky, who knew enough about worldly hopelessness, wrote this: "Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in endless hope." And if you want to journey through this contemplative waiting in patience of Advent, I can commend to you a little book by Paula Gooder called The Meaning in the Waiting. It will equip you to speak this wonderful hope into a world that teeters, always teeters, on the edge of a precipice of despair. Amen.